Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we will see how He's working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, in our country, and in the world. He's beginning a worldwide awakening to revival, one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into refreshing, experiential revival. Isn't that just the cry of your heart? Tom Phillips joins me today to talk about his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. I'm so excited to tell you we've got 5 copies to give away today. And if you listen often enough, you know the drill. But I know we've got new listeners all the time. This is how you enter the drawing. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. You'll get an auto response, and it gives you a link, and it just takes you a minute to fill that out, and that enters you in the drawing. We, again, apologize for the inconvenience, but it's the only way that we're able to manage the volume of texts we receive and the resources that we are committed to giving away every single day on this show. So text book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we get Tom on. I want you to know, as a team at Faith Radio, we are reading through the Gospel of Luke during the month of December, a chapter a day. If you want to join us, just letting us know, hey, count me in, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com. So I've decided to just record some devotional bonus podcast content. So once the live show is over, most of you know this, it goes to podcast. Well, now there's bonus content up there. Yesterday, I recorded a piece on just the idea of when you're in the time in between, how do you navigate that with hope? How do you keep trusting? And today I recorded all about preparing a way for the Lord. That will be up in just a little bit. I hope you find some encouragement through those bonus podcasts. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Phillips leads in sharing the Lord's vision to spread the gospel and to equip others to do the same. As vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, with his background in crusades and counseling at the BGEA, Tom has seen God bring millions to Christ across the globe. Amazing. Tom and his wife, Awida, I think I'm saying her name right, make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they have 3 children and 9 grandchildren. Dear Tom, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. What an honor to be with you and your listeners. Thank you.
Absolutely. And please tell me if I said your wife's name right.
Very close. Awida.
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 Beautiful, beautiful name. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been just pondering, thinking about, praying through these days you could share with us.
Absolutely. Revival is basically God bringing His light to His kids first and then moving out to the unsaved, uncommitted, unknowing. So Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, "Arise, Jerusalem." And we're the new grafted in Jerusalem. "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you." The power of light.
Talk about that.
Well, obviously, revival, I believe, the charge of revival is in the air. And whenever we look around us, we see that our nation is in distress, actually. It's been in distress at other times in our history. And when we look at the local or national news, it can be radio, television, we see a nation being torn apart by incivility, unraveling. People look for a lot of solutions. They look to government, political leaders. We'll just get new leadership. We'll pass new laws. We'll have new regulations. Maybe we'll have economic reforms and things will be better. Oh, think about our young people. We'll go to the educational system. We'll pour in more money. That's the answer. We'll have new methods of training, and children will learn and grow to be morally mature. Yes, we do have terrorist attacks, and it makes us uneasy, and we feel powerless. So this darkness is just absolutely amazing. And I think it was Henry Blackaby who said, if society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, it's not the problem with the darkness. The darkness is just acting out its nature. But it is that the light no longer dispels the darkness, and the salt no longer preserves. That's his quote. So he said, it's time for the light to say, if things are darker, the problem is with us. And we often, as Christians, go to our knees and we moan and groan about how bad the world is. And real revival comes when, over time, we pray about evils in society or sin in society. And then one day, God, in his perfect presence, puts a mirror in front of us and shows us his loving Son. We then are reflected in that mirror, and we see in his perfection all of our flaws, all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, all of our rebellion individually. And that's when we break, and that's when we go to our knees and say, God, I am convicted. I do confess. I will turn away from sin, and I will turn to you. And that light then becomes part of us. And that light then dispels darkness. Darkness never wins. Light always dispels darkness. And when it's the very darkest, then obviously the easiest it is to see even a flicker of light. So as our listeners and I and you, we pray about how our own shortcomings, our weaknesses. And God says, listen, just be humble. Just be obedient. Just follow me. And I promise you, your light will shine. And it can never be taken out by darkness. And so this scripture is powerful. God is telling us, the New Jerusalem, to rise up. Let your light shine for all to see. Let the joy of the Lord come through, basically. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. It's not our light. It's the light of the sun, S-O-N, that reflects off the moon physically when you're the moon and it shines to the world. So the darkness can be as black as night. It can cover the nations of the earth, which it does now in many ways. But the glory of the Lord is the one who does all this for us. We just become a vessel, a mirror in many ways, and he puts it over us. So it's all about Jesus. Ignite your passion for Jesus, therefore.
Amen and amen, Tom. I'm so grateful I asked you the question. Well, you've had a lot of experience with crusades, with evangelistic efforts, and you've watched trends. In fact, I'd heard one researcher say that Christianity in our world history has expanded and then contracted. And he did this time-lapse map that showed great portions of the globe covered with Christians and then contracting where there was almost no influence. And then it expanded again. And I've never seen it that way. And he really said this is based on the influence of those people in that generation, in that time. What are your thoughts about that?
I totally agree. And it ties immediately into revival. The scripture tells us very clearly in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And that's hard for us as humans, men or women. It's hard. Humble themselves and pray. Talk to me. Talk to God. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. We have to admit that we're sinners. And God's talking to his kids. Then God says, I will hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And that ties back into what you just said, because a true awakening, a true movement of God is like an incoming tide. Each wave is revival going forward, then it recedes and then is followed by another. And when revival comes, it is an awakening of the kids of God, but it really opens up the door to the unsaved people. And the greatest product of a true spiritual awakening is salvation of those who don't yet know him. Therefore, evangelism is on the heels of either a personal or corporate revival. And revival has certain principles. Spiritual growth is one of them. Revivals are a method, really, by which progress occurs and brings a new realm within humans. And they move in periods. No one can go back and say, well, we'll have a spiritual awakening, a revival every 50 years. It doesn't happen that way. These revivals move according to divine laws, not human laws. And it's like the ebbing tide of a wave. I used to surf in California with my friends, and we find that preceding each revival is a spiritual desert. And in that trough in the wave, that spiritual desert, that's when unbelief reigns. And the church is usually quite enfeebled without the strength to fight back. And it sits often, as we are right now in many ways, in humiliating impotence. It's like we have no power. The church isn't blameless. There are things we should have been doing, we haven't been doing. But at the same time, God is allowing the church to protect itself. And I've got a great story I can tell you about that later. But then there's the principle of it all coming together, the fullness of time. There's a disclosure by God, really, that when in the spiritual deadness is at its height for that society, it has a definite limit. It's a tipping point. And when that happens, this light of individuals begins to show. And we look back at the great Jesus movement in California in the late 60s and 70s, and I was a part of that in its latter years when we went to San Diego in 1976 with Mr. Graham. We went in 75, actually. And I met all of these kids, and they're just beach bums who've turned into Jesus freaks, and they're totally about Jesus. And they were absolutely amazing, and their key word was blessed. And they would just say, when I would ask them, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Well, I knew they had been a drug addict. I knew they had been hooked on everything imaginable. And I said, well, tell me about your life. Well, I met Jesus. We never historically have found a single church or pastor that was behind this movement of Jesus in these kids. Now, granted, Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, and all of his guys came and matured it and brought life to it. And I would see some of these guys that I was surfing with, they would be missing one day. And we were teaching Christian Life of Witness classes at night, so I didn't get with those guys much, once a week or so. And they taught me how to surf. They asked me one day after I taught a class in Calvary Chapel, do you know how to surf? I said, sure, I know how to surf cotton. I'm from Mississippi. And they laughed because they said, you've not done it in the ocean? So they taught me. But I would go out and one of them would not be there. And he wouldn't be there for a week. And I would say, what happened to Jimmy? And they would say, well, you know, he fell back into drugs. And then a week later, I'd see him. He's on his board out beyond the waves. I'm on my board. And I said, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I said, wait a minute. Didn't you just collapse? He goes, yep. So how are you? Well, I'm blessed. And I would go, I don't quite comprehend what you're saying. He said, oh, you don't understand. I'm blessed. I'm saved. And I may have fallen. We call this sanctification, I suppose. I may have fallen, but Jesus brought me back. I'm just blessed. Because they had an intimate, in the middle of their flaws, in the middle of their inadequacies, they were building an intimate relationship with one person. His name was and is Jesus. Real Jesus, the real, true, living Savior who died on the cross and was resurrected by the Father to overcome death and sin for me and you. They got it. They had a person. They had meaning in their lives. And those same guys are marvelous pastors today with wow. large churches with people that are just absolutely blessed, or even missionaries.
I have to pause here, Tom. This is fantastic. When we come back, I want to revisit what you said about the time that precedes revivals, kind of a barrenness, a desert season. You said something about the church protecting itself. I'm curious about what you mean by that. And how much sure. of this is us, how much of this is divine timing and intervention? I want to hear a little bit more about that. Talking to Tom Phillips, he wrote the book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, your guide to personal, to experience personal revival. We've got 5 copies. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions or comments, send those in a separate text or email. The email's middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. there will be healing. I've been listening to that song over and over again. Absolutely love it. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Tom Phillips. He's vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. His book is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. And if ever our world needed a revival, it's now. And the way that it happens is one soul at a time and then sweeps across the nation. He quotes Billy Graham in the book. I love this from Billy Graham. I'm praying for an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival that will sweep our nation from coast to coast. He said that in 1949. So let's go back to what you were saying before the break, Tom, about just the aspects of revival, how there is a consistency of kind of a barrenness prior to the revival. Part of that, you said, is church becoming impotent. But then you said something about the church protecting itself. I want you to say more.
Surely. Let's approach it two ways. One is a story, and the other one is a bit academic. We were in the California tour with Franklin Graham last year on the ocean, and afterwards we had to go up to Bakersfield to drive back inland, hit I-5 and head up to Bakersfield. And I'm driving through the orange groves by myself, and I saw these oranges that were tiny, just tiny. I tell the story in the book, and I was intrigued because in my time in California in the 70s, I'd seen these huge oranges on trees that were so delicious. My children and wife and I would go out and pick them for, I think, $3 for half a bushel, and we loved it back in those days. So I pulled over to the fruit stand, and I said to the gentleman, those are really small oranges. He said, oh, they are. I said, can you sell those? He goes, oh, no. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we're in a drought. Now, think of this spiritually. I wasn't thinking of it spiritually at the moment. We're in a drought. And he said, you don't know much about orange trees, do you? And I went, no, sir. And he said, well, we don't make that much money on oranges, so we put our irrigation water in a drought into other types of produce. And the oranges, they just fall off and they rot. Okay. But he said, you have to understand, orange trees survive. And they survive by pulling their water into the taproot, and that protects them. And then when a giant rain comes, then they release the water into the rest of the tree, back into the fruit if it's still there, and we have these great oranges we can sell. Oh, okay, thank you. So I got back in my car, hit I-5. I'm driving north. I topped a hill heading down into the desert area of Bakersfield. And it was as if God spoke to me, and he said, Tom, that orange tree is my church. And he said, it's being attacked on every side, from the media, from false theology, from other religions. And he said, it's protecting itself. Therefore, it's not bearing as much fruit. The water,
wow,
the living water is in the taproot. But, he said, and I mean, when he said this next statement, I literally shouted. But, he said, when the latter rain comes and the flood of the water of life hits my trees, my church, it will be so full of water that it will bear fruit like you've never seen before.
Hallelujah.
And that's what you said earlier. That's evangelism. That's those periods. So, academically, there is a time of spiritual deadness. But it has a definite limit. That's the good thing. The wave of spiritual progress recedes, and even in receding, it seems to gather power and volume to return. And if you're a surfer, you know that. You're sitting in a trough. There's a set of waves coming in, and you're looking for the best one, and all of a sudden, you're surfing. It's so powerful when it comes. And when the night is at its darkest, then the dawn always is on its way. So the next period is characterized often by dissatisfaction in the hearts. People are gloomy, they're weary, they're exhausted. The pleasures of the world don't satisfy them like they used to, and they begin to turn to God. Recently, one of the major newspapers had a picture of a woman in Venezuela kneeling at a church altar, and the headline above it was something like this: when the economy falls, people fall to their knees seeking hope in God. And a place like that that's encountered immense loss. People began to ache, and this aching just grows. And then they began to cry out to God, and that's beginning to happen, especially among Gen Zs and selected millennials in this country. This multiplies until it's an urgency, and it's like people are beating at the gates of heaven, because many people within the church during that time have fallen away, and God has to move. So the prayer seems to go unanswered, but gradually the number of people praying just grows and grows. Matthew Henry said, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a-praying. And A.T. Pearson said, there has never been a great movement of the Spirit of God that did not begin in concerted, then united, then persistent, prevailing prayer. And people's prayer just gets urgent, and it's like their hearts are weighed down, and they become more devout in their praying. It's like intense pain pulls people together to pray, and intercession begins, expectation begins. Then, like today, there's a premonition of better days ahead, and this is like a time of transition. This spiritual awakening coincides, in most cases, with a profound change in social or political life of the people. And that could easily happen in America right now. So when we come to a great movement like that, we stand at the crisis in human affairs and revival shift at a national level. The times are ripe when that occurs, and that's where we are in America today.
You know, there are revivals happening in other parts of the world. You know, Muslims are coming to faith in record numbers in other parts of the world. North America is one of the few countries where we're not seeing that. So you're so right. We are so ripe for revival, and we are getting to that desperate place. On the other side of the break, I want you to comment on this, the idea of a Kairos moment. You said, as you choose to take advantage of this Kairos moment, and seek personal revival, be kind to yourself. And understand that sustaining a lifestyle of revival is by faith and by trust in Jesus. The journey toward igniting your passion for Jesus will ultimately require you to give him everything, all of yourself, in exchange for all of him. That is powerful. And I am going to read that again on the other side of the break, Tom, just talking about what a Kairos moment is and this whole idea of seeking first a personal revival and seeing it sweep through in a corporate sense. Talking to Vice President of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Tom Phillips. His book is Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. Don't you think this is such a timely word, friends? Subtitle is Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. You want to get in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Thank you so much for your grace and patience in that process. It's the only way we can manage giving away the resources we do at the level that we do. It'll just take you a minute to enter your information. Your name will be automatically in the drawing. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com as well. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. Again, here's the number, 877-933-2484. We will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a really great conversation with Vice President of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Tom Phillips, who's written a really powerful book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. This is such an in-depth handbook, really, on spiritual disciplines, on the condition of our heart. Boy, so many great stories. I love this book. We've got 5 copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So you mentioned a Kairos moment. If you don't mind, Tom, I want to read this excerpt from your book and have you speak to it. You write, as you choose to take advantage of this Kairos moment and seek personal revival, be kind to yourself and understand that sustaining a lifestyle of revival is by faith and by trust in Jesus. The journey toward igniting your passion for Jesus will ultimately require you to give him everything, all of yourself, in exchange for all of him. Say more if you would.
Well, the way that it seems to work in the history of the movements of the Spirit of God is that the tender of the forest of man is a lot like what we see with great forest fires. And it takes just a spark. And that's the Kairos moment. Just a tiny glimpse of truth, and the human heart jumps at it. Light comes in. The Bible says it very clearly in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, your heart. God's after our hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. God is just waiting for his kids to turn back to him. And then in verse 23 of Joel chapter 2, it says, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has put the early rain for your vindication. And that, of course, I came from a farm in Mississippi, and it was the early rain after you planted the corn seed, for example, that would soften the seed. And then, of course, it would permeate the seed, the water of life, truly, and the seed would expand, and then starches would change to sugar, and then the roots would go down, and the shoots would come up, and then you'd have fruit. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication or your growth. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. So what God is saying to us, and what he said to me about the orange trees, is the early rain has been planted. The church is there. Now we need to see the latter rain of his spirit, of his love. And really, that happens one heart at a time. Someone asked me recently, how does corporate revival occur in the church, in God's kids? One heart at a time. And we all know that America's in a crisis. It's a Kairos moment. We know something has to change. But it's not just political. It's way above politics. And it's not merely economical. It's not merely social. It's a spiritual crisis at its root. That's the greatest need in America today at this critical time. Throughout history, the greatest need is for God to come and visit his children first, change them. And when he does, five things happen. Number one is we're drawn back to the person of Jesus, period. Person to person, my heart to Jesus' heart. He's real. The second thing that happens, we want to know more about him, so we go to the Bible. The Bible, then, the authority of God's word is lifted up. As Mr. Graham always said, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, because that's how God drives truth into the human heart. The third thing that happens, people begin to read the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit because he's our teacher daily. That's called the devotional life. So the devotional life is renewed. The fourth thing that happens, and I watched this in the Jesus movement in California, these kids just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. The pastors didn't have to go out and witness to bring in the flocks. The kids brought the flocks in. And that witnessing is because we're just introducing our best friend now, Jesus, to our best friend or our friends. And then the fifth thing that always happens is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when the world that once has seen through sometimes the eyes of the media, a church that looks like it's bigoted or intolerant, or they go, my goodness, look at the joy. I need that. I want that. My life is a mess. And then, of course, the awakening occurs in this society.
Beautiful.
It's a Kairos moment.
Indeed it is. And you have a chapter titled Begin with Brokenness, and you say the route to spiritual wholeness is brokenness. And say more if you would, because you even said that we have a prodigal nation and the answer is brokenness. So say more if you would.
I wish I didn't have to.
Yeah. But the idea of brokenness, you tell the story about you were going to meet a friend for accountability. And you met, I think it was your first meeting, and you said, you know, I want to talk about brokenness. And he said, I don't want to talk about that. And you said, well, then we probably can't meet. So say a word, if you would, just about beginning with brokenness.
That is symbolic. If the nation can't be broken, then how does God touch it? Yeah. We've turned our back on God. It's called commercialism. It's called materialism. A good illustration of this brokenness is 1857. And again, here's the love and mercy of God getting us ready in a divided nation, which we are today, for the Civil War of that time, which I pray we don't have. But in New York, there was a church, a Reformed church, the Old North Dutch Church, and everybody had moved away from it. Industry was all around it. It had a endowment, so they needed to hire somebody to keep the church going, even though there were no people really living around it. So they hired a businessman named Jeremiah C. Lampier. Jeremiah C. Lampier. Well, he didn't know what to do. So he thought, well, everybody takes an hour for lunch. Everybody did in those days. So I'll print some handbills and go out and we'll call people to prayer. So that wasn't cheap. And he printed a lot of handbills, and he went to the industries and the businesses and the stores and said, next Wednesday on the second floor of the consistory building behind the church, we're going to have a prayer meeting from 12 to 1. Come. Well, he's there, nobody else. 12:30, one person shows up. By the end of the hour, six people. Then the next week, 20. The next week, 40. 6 months later, in New York, every single secular and sacred large gathering hall was filled with people praying. The New York newspaper editor sent a reporter in horse and buggy and said, count how many people you can find praying in that 1 hour. And it ended up being close to 10,000. So the question is, why did that happen? We know what happened. Why did that happen? Answer, there was an economic collapse. We call that brokenness economically. People had had good jobs. They had food. They had good clothes. They were cared for. They were material. They were commercial. They had their backs turned to God. They didn't need him. And so there was no obedient brokenness. There was only disobedient arrogance. And a bank collapse occurred. We would call that a depression today. They had no backup. They had no Social Security, no Medicare, no Medicaid, no welfare. All of a sudden, they're like the woman in Venezuela leaning over the altar and saying, when everything else falls, my knees fall to God. And from all the way from the East Coast to the edge of the frontier at that time, which was Kentucky, people would stop at noon to pray. And they would simply go in, read a verse of scripture, sing one stanza of a hymn, always led by laymen. We don't know of a single pastor that led these. And they would just pray for their unsaved friends. And it wasn't unusual. Like in Chicago, a woman stood up and she said, my husband treats people this way and this way and this way, and he needs Jesus, and his name is Bob or something. And all of a sudden, around these thousands of people, four men jumped up simultaneously and said, I'm here and I need Jesus. Okay, 30 million people in the nation, 2 years later, by prayer, led by lay people, when God began to move and the Spirit of God fell, we had 1 million, some say 2 million, made commitments to Christ. If that happened today, that would be 10 to 20 million people. That's a revival. When God's kids get right with God, and out of that comes the greatest awakening of the unsaved, this lay movement carried us as a nation through a divided time. And if we've ever been divided since then, it's probably now. And we need to be broken. And it frightens me because breaking can come economically, politically, militarily, or, listen to this, hopefully it'll come biblically. Where people go to the Word of God, realize they're a sinner, that they transgressed against God, killing 60 million babies, that's transgression. Turning the world upside down in ethics and morality, that's transgression. And we're not condemning anybody. That's not our job. Our job is to love people and tell them God loves you. He has a better plan for your life. And when people look in the mirror of Jesus and see his love, they just fall on their knees and say, oh, God. And that's what happened with the Jesus movement in the 60s. So we, I hope, are on the verge of Jesus movement 2.0. brokenness. Let's let it be through obedience, not through collapse.
Let's let it be through obedience, not through collapse. As you're talking, there is a reality, Tom, that many Christians are more concerned about losing their comfort than they are about the soul of the nation. I mean, that'd be hard to admit, but I believe that that's true. So when we look at, and you know, and you said this again, even when the church was in self-preservation mode, it didn't bear much fruit. But if we want a hunger and a thirst after God, if we truly want to see our neighbors come to Christ and for us to walk in an increased power, there has to be a measure of surrender, of humility, of a willingness to say, Lord, have your way so we can see your glory.
Amen. That's the scripture we read as we started. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. This difficulty we're in, this desperation we're in as a nation is beyond human law. It's beyond a new regulation. It is literally revival or total collapse. Mm-hmm. We must be spiritually reborn as a nation. Habakkuk 3:2, the Bible says, Lord, I heard of you. I stand in awe of you. Would you renew your deeds in our day? In our time, would you make your deeds known? Would you please, in your wrath, because of our rebellion, would you remember mercy? Today we deserve judgment, no question, but God says, I will give you mercy. And Psalm 85:6 says, "If you would you not just revive us, Lord, renew us, reset our computers, would you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" And that's really just a visitation of the Holy Spirit that can come down on a whole country, a state, a province, a nation. The Bible says that when people get totally right with him, then a nation can be changed one heart at a time.
Amen. You write this. In God's upside-down kingdom, it's the weak who are strong. It's the broken who are whole. Once we are open to brokenness, God can convict us and call us to freedom and joy through repentance. As we pause here for our last break, think about Psalm 139, the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, Lord, and lead me in your everlasting way." I dare you to pray that. What if one at a time? What if it started with us? All the listeners of Middays, what if it started with us? We got on our knees. Search me, O God. Let your light shine again brightly in and through me. Boy, we need not to wait for an imposed brokenness. May we humble ourselves first and foremost. Talking to Tom Phillips, his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. We've got 5 copies to give away. This is a day that we need this word. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Tom Phillips about his really amazing book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. And Tom, in the chapter, Delighting in Discipline, you write about a man, I think he's a pastor named Jim Tomberlin, I think is his name.
Right.
And he suggests these disciplines, and I'll just list them and have you just speak to them if you don't mind. The first one is renew your strength through worship. Say a word about that.
Well, obviously, the Bible tells us that God indwells the praises of his people. And Mr. Graham, when he was preaching in his crusades, he did not want to and usually wouldn't speak until George Beverly Shea had sung. There's something about calling down from on high the power through worship. God indwells the praises of his people. And the worship can be song. It can be the way you live your life every day. You can live your life in worship. You can get up in the morning and say, Daddy, And that's okay to say daddy to God. There's some religions that think you can't, but you can. The Bible says, Abba, Father, that means daddy. Daddy, today my life is yours. And literally your life that day can just be a day of worship. Now, what if you mess up? We call that sin. What if you mess up? What if you hurt someone's feelings? Then the Bible says, look, I will show you you did that. That's called conviction. It means to see as God sees from the original language. Then you can confess. That means to agree with God. And you can do that momentarily. And then you can turn, repentance, from that and get right back on track with Jesus. It's the same thing going down a four lane and you get off on a clover leaf. You can get right back on. So your day can be a day of worship. The Bible even says you can pray. You can be in a spirit of communion with God, even when you're thinking, even when you're working, because you start your day and you say by faith, Holy Spirit, I am yours today. That goes back to that obedience, that surrender, that brokenness. It can be done daily. It doesn't have to be a climax in your life that lasts for years. You can do it every single day and make it last for years. So when all of these elements of preparation and timing fall into place in your life, then the garments of despair just go away. And worship takes over, and you can celebrate life.
So good. I want your friends to hear these disciplines just in order because they're so good. Renew your strength through worship. Deepen your peace of mind through prayer. Strengthen your commitment through fellowship. Expand your perspective through biblical exposure. Increase your joy through witnessing. Practice your love through giving. Develop your talents through serving. Restore your soul through retreating. Let's go to this next one. Deepen your peace of mind through prayer.
The Bible tells us that God's peace passes all understanding. It keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's a rest in God's peace. The word rest in Hebrew doesn't mean don't work. It means an attitude. Whenever the peace of God comes over your soul, then you can become intimate with Jesus. And frankly, I never really knew that. When I was in seminary, I tell this story in the book. We had this 17-year-old kid in high school. He was a drug addict. And he met Christ. He turned his life over to Jesus, and he became a flaming evangelist going throughout the community every afternoon. And he was rude. He would just go to people's doors and knock on them, and they would open up, and he would say, are you going to heaven or going to hell? And people were offended. But a lot of people said, you know, I don't know. And he would then tell them about Jesus. And he was leading people to a saving peace and rest and joy all throughout the community in southern Indiana, right across from Southern Seminary, where I was in school and I was doing a student church. He would even stand up in the middle of minister's sermons and yell out at them, have you led anybody to Jesus this week? Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
Then he shows up in my church. And I'm just waiting on him to nail me publicly. But he didn't. He came to me one night, and this is a kid. I'm 21 or 22. I'm not that much older. And he said, do you pray an hour a day? I pray every day. No, that's not what I ask you. Do you pray an hour a day? No. I challenge you to pray an hour a day. Well, I couldn't say no to this kid, sure. Well, I'm working full-time. I'm going to seminary full-time. I'm doing my best to make straight A's. I've got a family. Okay, so when do I pray an hour a day? Starting at 11:30 usually till 12:30 or midnight till 1. And we had an old farmhouse, and my little study was down in this concrete basement that was just partial basement. And I would often fall asleep on my knees and I wake up with my head embedded in the concrete. I have these marks all over my forehead. And after 6 months, I can't even explain it. The intimacy was unbelievable. It was like when I knelt and I would read my Bible, I would go through my prayer list, and then it was as if thoughts left me. And there was a communion that was spiritual. It was beyond words. I can't even explain it. And it was the greatest experience I'd ever had. It was as if my body was there, but my mind was in heaven. And it's a foretaste of the communion with God that one will have one day in His presence. And we can only imagine heaven. But this peace and rest is what we were made to have in its fullness in time. But we can experience it starting in prayer and faith, searching for true holiness that's not ours, it's His. And we have it only when we are in Him and He is in us.
So beautiful, Tom. And just the whole idea of, you know, for lack of a better phrase, upping your game. You know, we get into cruise control and autopilot so easily, where we know our way around the songs or our favorite books of the Bible, and we can settle in. And when you get into cruise control, you disengage your heart. So to say, Lord, call me up, call me higher, call me deeper, as you said in an excerpt I read earlier, it's going to cost you. You know, God may ask you, get up a little bit earlier, stay up a little bit later, but saturate yourself in my presence and in my word. But anything he asks of us is beyond what he has for us. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. Mm. We do not comprehend ourselves. Only God can show us our flaws, because often we would ignore anyone who tried to correct us. But in those months, God showed me a Tom I didn't know. But he was not a nice Tom. He was very dominating. He was very arrogant. And he broke me.
Bless your heart. Thank you for sharing that. Just got a couple minutes left. Another one of these disciplines that I thought was so interesting, strengthen your commitment through fellowship. And the reason I find that interesting, Tom, is because lots and lots of Christians are opting not to go to church, and they watch online. And I'm not being judgmental about this. I'm just saying, when we assemble together, something happens that doesn't happen when we're kind of siloed. And the idea of strengthening your commitment through fellowship, there's power in numbers. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, God always tells us what's best for us. I mean, that's what His word's all about. In Hebrews chapter 10, He says, "And let us consider one another." This is King James. "To provoke," or to encourage, "unto love and good works." Love and good works. Loving others, caring for others. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we realize that the end of time, biblically speaking, seems imminent. And God says, if that's the case, then get together with others even more, so that the good works and the love is supported. Because you're brutalized when you love today. You can open the door for another person, and they can actually be mad at you for doing it. Mm-hmm. You can be kind to someone, and they can be unkind back to you. And we can't fall into the trap of changing who we are because someone else is rude or someone else doesn't know better. Remember, as we read earlier, the darkness is just acting out its nature. Our job is to put light in the middle of it. So the more we're together, then the more our hearts are changed by friendship, relationship, vertically, horizontally, and the more prepared we are to be that light in the world.
Hmm.
And that's God's command.
It is so, so good. And I want you to hear the others as we get ready to wrap here, friends. Expand your perspective through biblical exposure. Increase your joy through witnessing. Practice your love through giving. You're practicing love through giving. Don't you love that? Develop your talents through serving. Restore your soul through retreating. Tom, this has been such a great time, and I just honor the gift of God in you and the way that you have followed Him all the days of your life. What an honor to talk with you today. Thank you for joining us.
It's an honor. Thank you.
Great conversation. That's Tom Phillips, friends. His book is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. We've got 5 copies. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit here, so you can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Here's the number, 877-933. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson today. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.